that your power would be manifest here this morning. That your name would be glorified amongst us. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Won't you take your seats? Thanks, guys. Thank you. Won't you just take this back for me? Well, morning, everyone, and a special warm welcome to all those visiting with us. Can I ask the team that's on duty this morning for the tithes and offerings to come up? Thank you. Just before you go out, I just want to pray. Lord, this morning it's with heartfelt gratitude to you, your saving grace and your work in our lives that we come this morning. As we gather you on Easter morning, Lord, we come and we bring our finances to you, our tithes and our offerings. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them in the extension of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom in the stewarding of these finances. Where we have lack, Lord, we ask that you would provide. I pray this morning, Father, for those that do not have jobs, that, Lord, you would open doors of opportunity. And as we come to give of you what you have given to us, we pray, Father, that you would return to those who lack. That there would be none amongst us who would lack anything, because that's what your word tells us. And we stand on that word this morning. We come and we give freely to you, Lord, as you've given freely to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Well, before I start this morning, I just want to say a big well done to all those mommins and dads that were up at 5 this morning hiding the Easter eggs. There's a joy on their faces when they find those Easter eggs. Esther and I, earlier this morning, heard screams from across the valley of little kids. And we knew they were finding Easter eggs. And I know that with all that chocolate in their system, they will be up to 9 o'clock tonight, but it's okay. It only happens once a year. But you know, many years ago, we used to have this dog. It was a cross Labrador Rottweiler. I don't know what it would be. A happy killer. I'm not sure what it is. But every Easter morning, I would get up early. I'd go hide Easter eggs in the garden. And later, once everyone was up and we had a little bit of breakfast, because chocolate's not good for breakfast, we would go out and would start to search for these Easter eggs that I'd hidden. And on this one morning we got up, we started searching, and I noticed some were missing. Now, I knew I'd hidden them there, but they were gone. And so Esty looked at me, she said, "Brad, where did you hide those Easter eggs?" So I said to her, "I'm certain I put them here and there and there." She said, "Then what happened to them?" I said, "I've got no idea." She said, "I don't believe it. You've eaten the kids' Easter eggs." I said, "No, honest. They were here. I don't know what's happened to them." "Yeah," she said, "I know." But the next day I knew what happened. Because as I got up early in the morning, the sun was glinting off the dog poo in the garden. That dog had eaten the Easter eggs, shiny paper and all. I even woke Esther up. I said, "Babe, you see the glint in the garden?" She said, "Yes, it's that happy killer." But this weekend is a significant time for our Christian faith. In fact, it's two major events took place on the Easter weekend. One was the crucifixion, and secondly was the resurrection. Now, at the crucifixion on Friday afternoon, we read in John 19, verse 30, Christ cried out, "It's finished. It's over." And he died on that cross. But the finished didn't mean the weekend was finished. It meant the cross was finished. What Christ was saying was that what was finished was that all the work that the Father had given him to do on the earth, sent him to accomplish, had now been completed. Particularly his work of bearing our sin on the cross. That was finished. But Sunday was still coming. For many believers, we stop short at the cross. We say, "Well, Christ died for our sins, thank you," and we stop there. But the weekend's not finished. Sunday's still got to come. You see, Christ himself didn't stop at the cross. He rose again on Sunday. We sing, "The cross has said it all." Now, that's true in a certain sense, but it's not entirely true. We should be singing, the cross and the resurrection has said it all. That's what we should be saying. And so in addition to those narratives in the four Gospels, the book of Acts speaks all the way through about the apostles proclaiming Christ on the cross and the risen Lord. Through the epistles, we see it, and even in Revelation, we see it. Always speaks of the risen Lord. This king who would come back and reign over the earth. Then the New Testament bears this witness. All the way through, Christ died and rose again. They didn't stop at the cross. They carried on to the resurrection and after. And so, the message that I want to bring this morning is titled this, What Does the Resurrection Say? If it was so important to the apostles and the early church, what does it say to us? That Sunday was important. It didn't stop on Friday afternoon. You know that the resurrection of Jesus has inflamed men and women for years. Thousands of years. There's been this debate. The Pharisees would say, the disciples came and they stole his body. And they committed this fraud that Jesus rose again. But on the other side of the fence, you had men and women that believed so strongly that Jesus rose again that they would go to their death willingly. They died for the fact that Jesus rose again. You had both these sides. One side saying, no ways, he didn't die. Other side said, no, that he didn't rise again. He was stolen. Other side say, no, he did rise again. And that's why we believe what we believe and we're prepared to die for it. In fact, we're prepared to hang upside down on a cross, pour tar all over us and set us alight. That's what happened to Peter. You know that a little while ago, some of you may recall, there was a book written, Who Moved the Stone? Referring to the big stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb. It was written by an English journalist called Frank Morrison. Now Frank Morrison, the resurrection, the strangeness of it captured his attention. A whole lot of skeptics, turn of the century, they were saying, no, Jesus didn't really rise again. So he thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prove that Jesus didn't rise again. I'm going to prove that either they stole his body or someone took it away. And so he went out on purpose to prove the resurrection didn't happen. Now you and I both know you shouldn't really do that. Because what's going to happen? You're going to get saved. So he went out, did the research, did all the probing. You know what he discovered? The Bible was right. Jesus rose again. In fact, he became so radically saved, he changed the book, Who Moved the Stone? It's one of the greatest apologetics we have today on the resurrection of Christ. I tell people, they say, you know what, I'm going to just prove Jesus. I say, go ahead. You're going to get saved. Watch out. There was another guy, an atheist, he went out, he said, wait, this whole thing of the Bible's not true. I'm going to prove everything, right from Genesis, right to the resurrection of Jesus. Ralph Mooncaster. Go and read his book. Radically saved Christian. You've got to be careful when you want to go and prove Jesus wrong. Because he's going to prove another thing altogether. You know that all these other religions and philosophies in the world, none of them have a proclaimed risen Savior. Not one of them. We are the only faith that says our Savior has risen. The only faith. We're the only faith that worships a risen Savior. We have no shrine to Jesus. In fact, there was an empty tomb. I say was for a specific reason. Even today, we've got no idea where it was. We know there was a tomb, but we don't know where the tomb is. If you go to Jerusalem, there's 9 tombs, all selling little trinkets. This is where Jesus died. It's always buried. They got no idea. We don't worship a tomb or a shrine. We don't march around a stone. We worship a risen Lord. Only faith in the world. Why do we do that? Because of the resurrection. So point number one, and what does the resurrection say? It says this, Christ was the Messiah. Throughout Jesus' life, he claimed to be the Son of God, and it irritated the Pharisees and the scribes. Irritated them so much they planned to kill him. Jesus was always at loggerheads with them. They'd say, okay, we'll do signs and miracles, he'll do it. They say, okay, do another sign and a miracle, and he'll do it. Yet they still persisted in their unbelief. I've often read the scriptures and wondered, what would I be like If I was there during the time of Jesus and he was doing all these signs and wonders, would I believe he was the Messiah? I don't know. Because I also read about the apostles or his disciples. They weren't at the cross and they ran away. But they were with him for 3 years. But Jesus did say, Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And in John 2, 19, Jesus said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They thought he was talking about the physical temple. They laughed at him. "Oh, 3 days, pull it up." Didn't realize he was talking about himself. In Mark 8, 31, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. You know what it is, what it says. He says, "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. 3 days later, he would rise again." The resurrection proves Jesus was God, because God can't die. That's why he rose again. He is the Messiah. Paul says in Romans 1:4, "And Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit." That's how we know he's the Son of God. The resurrection proves Jesus is the Messiah. My second point, Christ's resurrection gives us eternal life. That is why the resurrection is so important. You see, Christ's resurrection is not him simply coming back from the dead. That had happened before. Think of Lazarus. He came back from the dead, but he was going to die again. But in Jesus, coming back from the dead was never to die again. That's eternal life. Lazarus, although he was raised from the dead, again would be subject to weakness and aging and would die one day. Just as all of us will do. But rather, when Jesus rose from the dead, in 1 Corinthians it says he was the first fruits. A new kind of human life. A life in which his body was made perfect. No sickness, no aging, no death, but to live eternally. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. In verse 23, there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. Then when Christ comes back, all his people will be raised. You and I, who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will have eternal life because he was raised from the dead. That's why you and I can believe and be assured that we will live eternally with him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know what that Greek word life means? Life without end. Isn't that wonderful? I am the way, the truth, and the life without end. Believe in me, you shall also have it. You see, this is the life, eternal life that Jesus offers. No dead person can offer you eternal life. Only a person with eternal life can offer you eternal life. You can't really argue with that. Again, we hear the words Jesus spoke to Martha when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live." What he's saying is, you might die one day, but you will live forever. Jesus was saying, "I am the resurrection life, and so you will have eternal life with me." A life, eternal life, is promised to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And my third point this morning is this. This revelation will change our lives. Why would the resurrection impact us so much? Because we realize Christ lives. That's why it has such a huge impact. It impacts us because we realize Christ rises again and lives forever. So when he says, "You will also live forever," it's not difficult to believe. Our life will not end when it ends on earth. It will continue into eternity for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says it well in his letter to the Corinthians. He says this, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. What he's saying is, if we don't have eternal life, hey, but go mad, because this is it. But we have a different perspective. We are going to live forever. Christ himself said in the Gospel of John, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. Talking about his ascension to heaven. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He will indwell us. Have you ever wondered when you read the gospel accounts why the disciples were not waiting at the empty tomb on Sunday morning? I mean, they were with Jesus. How many times did he say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to be in Jonah's, I'm going to be like Jonah in the belly for 3 days. Then I'm coming out. This temple's going to fall down. Then it's going to raise up in 3 days. He gave them, they weren't hints. They were like big clues to, I'm coming back. But they weren't there. Go and read it. Mary's there with spices to put on Jesus' body. Because Friday, you know, it was just before the Sabbath. They couldn't put the spices on his body. Couldn't do it Saturday because it was the Sabbath. And heaven forbid you put spices on a dead body on a Saturday. Sunday morning, she's there. No disciples. Here's the question. Would you have been there having heard everything Jesus had said? You see, maybe they stopped at the cross. They didn't go on to Sunday. Sunday morning early. Mary's there. Listen to what it says. You know, Peter. Now, I would have thought Peter at least would have been the one there. Remember, Jesus says, listen, guys, who do the people say I am? Oh, Elijah, this prophet, that. Peter's the one. He gets a revelation from God. You're the Messiah. He says, yes. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. God revealed it to you. Now, if Jesus is Messiah, means he's going to be raised again. Peter, the fisherman, is not at the tomb. He's not there. John 20, 1-7. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now that was a surprise. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now we know that was John. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. I don't know where they have put him. Two questions. Who took him and where did they put him? Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped, looked in, saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Here we have Mary. She realized Jesus is gone. She goes to call Peter and says, listen, someone stole the body. It's not you. Now what? Question to ask is, who stole the body? And what are we now going to do? Because if someone stole the body, it means we can't proclaim Jesus the Messiah, because now he can't rise again. Someone took his body. But their thinking is completely wrong. But look what happens in verse 8. Very important. Then the other disciple also went in. He saw and believed. What do you think he believed? That Jesus was stolen? No! He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was a revelation. A revelation comes to us believing that Christ is risen. It comes by revelation, not by seeing with your physical eyes. A revelation will come to you. In fact, Jesus' resurrection had such an impact on those disciples, those very same disciples who hid away when he was crucified. 11 out of the 12 would die vicious, horrible deaths because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. The only one that didn't, who died of old age, was John. Funny enough, the one that was in there and believed. All the others died. Terrible. The disciples are told by Jesus, go and wait, Jerusalem, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second book of Acts, we find the church then is baptized by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Unusual manifestations of the Spirit draw these big crowds. And so then Peter takes an opportunity to explain what's going on. He says, listen, we're not drunk. This is part of fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, where Joel says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. This is what's happening here. Peter then goes on to show that the power of the Spirit was poured out because Jesus was resurrected. Peter then proclaimed that they were responsible for Jesus' death. He says, you crucified him. Not a good thing to do in Jerusalem when they've just killed the leader of this cult in their eyes. No, you killed him. He starts preaching. First sermon preached. This fisherman who ran away, changed by the resurrection of Christ, comes and he preaches to these people. He says, no, no, no. But this was on purpose. Christ died so that you could be saved. He rose again so that he would have rule over death. This is the Jesus. Listen to what he says in Acts 2. Let it be clearly known by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Listen to the result. Peter's words cut them to the heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? It so impacted them, they said, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Peter preaches the resurrected Christ and 3,000 people in one day come to know the Lord. If we took this auditorium, it would be 8 times the size of people that would come to know the Lord. And generally in those days, they only counted the men. Not that the women and children didn't count, that's just the way they counted. So there could be a whole bunch more. Saul, later to be known as Paul, persecuted the Christians, killed them, murdered them, until the day on a road to Damascus, he comes and he meets with the resurrected Christ. He's changed forever, becomes Paul the Apostle. Whipped, lashed, shipwrecked. Take the gospel to all the ends of the Roman Empire. When he met the resurrected Christ, Paul changed. That is the impact the resurrected Christ has on you and me. It will change your life completely. Leads me to my next point, and it's this. Christ's resurrection gives us power for ministry and obedience to God. That's what it does. Paul says in Romans 6 verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Because of His resurrection, we may live new lives. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. This new resurrection power includes power to gain more victory over sin. It won't make us sinless, but it gives us dominion over sin. Gives us the power over sin. Sin will have no dominion over you. Consider yourself dead to sin. Even though we'll never be perfect in this life, there is a resurrection power that comes. This also includes ministry for work in the kingdom. You have a look at how it changed those people. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the resurrection power came upon them. They were different. Took the gospel wherever they went. It was after Jesus' resurrection that He promised the disciples, and it's promised to you and me too, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. That's quite far. Wherever we find ourselves, we will be witnesses for the gospel because of the resurrection power of Jesus. A new power, working miracles, triumphing over the opposition of the enemy, was given to the disciples, and it's available for you and me. This was part of a resurrection power that characterized their lives. You can read it throughout the Acts of the Apostles and all the epistles. The power that they had in preaching and ministering the Word of God. And so, it should be in our lives today. My last point should be, what is our response to the resurrection? But that's not quite right. I'm going to rephrase it. What is our response to the cross and the resurrection? That's what it should be. What is your response to Jesus dying on the cross, being raised from the dead 3 days later, and available to you a resurrection power? Not a power we plug in, we do a thing, and we plug out on Monday. Okay, Lord, Sunday's your day. I'm going to plug into the power. Zzz, okay, now it's Monday. Ooh, going to go mad. That resurrection power will characterize your life. Not a day in the week. In other words, how are we going to respond to the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Both. Don't get stuck at the cross. And here's another hot tip. Don't start at the resurrection. You've got to start at the cross and end after the resurrection. It's Easter weekend. Not Good Friday or Easter Sunday. It's Easter weekend that we celebrate. I once heard a sermon preached by a guy. He said, wait till Sunday. That was the title of his sermon. Wait till Sunday. What he was saying is, don't miss out. Glory in the Friday. And I can't wait for the Sunday. That's what he was saying. Easter weekend is what we want. Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's two. Believe he's Lord, which means he died for your sin, and that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You see, Christ's death on the cross was the penalty for sin before God the Father. His resurrection proved that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And we now have eternal life and resurrection power to live this life, yeah, on this earth, and in the life to come. Do you know that you get rewards in this life as well as the eternal reward in your eternal life? Don't live, okay, I must suffer because I will get rewards later on. No, you get rewards now. There are rewards now and later. That's why we say there's joy in this life. Some Christians I see, I want to remind them, but there's joy in this life. They walk around. What's wrong with you? You stopped at the cross. Get a life. It's called the resurrection power. When you have the resurrection power, you will live a victorious life. Hot tip. Paul says you will have trials and tribulations. If you're going to give your life to the Lord, don't give Christianity a go. You've got to give it to everything. I'm going to have an altar call just now. The altar call simply says this, if you have never, never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, now's the time. But I'm also going to tell you this, don't come to give Jesus a go. Don't come to give Him a try. You're going to be disappointed, frustrated, and you're going to be ugly. If you're going to come and say Jesus is Lord, you've got to give Him everything. And if you're not at that place, then don't do it. Really, don't do it. You see, the resurrection power says this. If I give my everything to Jesus, my everything to Jesus, my life will be a joy. If I give Him a piece of my life, I am telling you now, you are going to be a grumpy person. He wants everything. What? Jesus wants everything I've got. Yes, including your iPod and your PlayStation. I don't know if I can let go. Well, don't. You see, it's simple. Don't. I'm not going to beg you to give your life to Jesus because you're going to come to me every week and say, Brad, this thing's not working. I know it's not. Because you sort of got half a toe in the kingdom. And you think that's going to do you. It's not. You're going to be grumpy all the time. I'd rather you didn't. Honestly, I'd rather you didn't. You mean you're not going to save souls? Not that way. If you're going to give your life to the Lord, you have to give Him everything you've got and more. You know that His demand is not a grabbing demand. It's a demand that simply says, give it to me and I'll show you. That's what He says. Resurrection power. Without sounding irreverent, it's a package deal. The cross and the resurrection. It's a package deal. Comes together. You can't have one without the other. There is no salvation in no one else. Sorry, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. There's one name. It's called Jesus Christ. We've got to make it very clear. It's Jesus Christ. Do you know that our faith is exclusive, but it's inclusive? We want everyone to hear the message, but you've got to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the exclusive part. You can't have Jesus Christ and one or two other idols, and one or two other beliefs, and this thing, and that thing, and this thing. That's not going to do it. Jesus Christ and nothing more. It's not easy. The world will pull you, it will drag you, it will sidestep this way, it will distract you every which way but loose. It does not want you to have Jesus Christ. More and more and more. It's not an easy choice. Jesus says, I stand in the door and knock. We got to open. You mean I must open the door? He can't just like kick it down and come in. He doesn't do that. He walks through the door that you open. It's not a SWAT team. In, I'm in your life. Jesus is not like that. You open the door, he says, you're inviting me in. Yes. Okay, I'm going to come in. We do the inviting. Come, he's knocking. Hello? Oh, Brad, you mean I've got to come now in the front of this air-conditioned auditorium, give my life to the Lord? No. In fact, I gave my life to the Lord on the cold, hard floor of a prison cell. You don't have to do it on a prison cell floor. You can do it in a boardroom. You can do it next to your bed, next to your dining room table. You can do it in your classroom. You see, it doesn't matter where you do it. It matters what you do. And you can do it anywhere you want. There is no special anointing thing that flows in the front here. When we say, come to the front, give your life to the Lord. There's nothing special here. It's just carpet. Same carpet as up here and back there. You know what the difference is? You calling out to God. And here's another hot tip. We're not going to pray for you. I don't want to pray for your salvation. You pray for your own salvation. Why? Because it says, you call on the name of the Lord. Not Brad call on the name of the Lord. Put your hand on me. I've got it. It doesn't work like that. And I don't like harping up when people give their lives to the Lord. I tell them, don't do it if you're not sure. You better be very sure of what you're wanting to do. But you come and you call on the name of the Lord, and I promise you, your life will never be the same again. Never, ever, ever again. But that's the way you do it. You know, I call in the name of the Lord, not because I thought He would open the prison doors and I would get all free. In fact, the very opposite happened. He closed the doors. I never knew if I'd come out of that prison alive. I never knew if I'd see my family again. But this I did know, the Lord would be with me. And that was the most important thing in my life. You call out to the name of the Lord, He will be with you with your trials and tribulation. Whatever you go through, God will be with you. And He's going to do one or two things that surprise you. For the good, not for the bad. You know, many people are not in a physical prison, but they're in a prison. They can't seem to get away from the cross into this resurrection power that Christ offers. He did not rise again so that you would hang on to the cross. He rose again so that you could be free. That's why He rose. Resurrection power says this: go out, minister the gospel, heal people. People giving their lives to the Lord. Shout, oh, what must I do? Tell them, give your life to God. Give your life to Jesus. He's a Savior. You know, sometimes I feel, hey, it would have been easier if it was like Pentecost. Because you know, in those days, what you could do is that when someone was preaching, people used to just shout out. Now, in our culture today, it's not good manners to shout when someone's talking. You know, we taught that. But I wish it was like Pentecost. Christ saying, oh, Brad, what must I do? What must I do? Everyone's quiet. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll go up just now when he says come up. Pentecost must have been so easy. He has a fisherman preaching. He just says, listen, you crucified Christ. He rose again so that you could have eternal life. He died for your sin. 3,000 people. What must I do? Peter, tell you what he said. So easy, that's what he said. Listen to this. Peter's words convicted them deeply. So they said, brother, what should we do? He replied, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children, even to the Gentiles. All who have been called by the Lord our God. Then he continued preaching. That's what you got to do. And so I'm going to ask this morning, I'm going to urge you. What do I do now? Simple. I want you to come to the front. If you have never, ever declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come to the front. Oh, Brad, but all these people will stare at me. No, then don't come. Don't come. It's a difficult gospel. You've got to make that choice. I need Jesus in my life. Okay, well, come to the front. And we won't pray for you. We will pray with you as you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so I'm going to ask now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to the front now. We will stand with you and we will pray with you. Don't worry about the other people. And if you do, don't come up. I want you to be sure that you're giving your life to Jesus, because He will demand everything from you. This is not an easy gospel, Paul says, because He will demand everything. He will demand everything you own. He will demand your very life from you. I really felt this morning there were those two. One was those people that had never given their lives to the Lord. You can come up now. Second is those people that feel I got stuck at the cross. I'm hanging on to the cross for all I'm worth. Don't. We want to pray with you this morning that you would receive that resurrection power. Keith, can I come ask you to tinkle the ivories? If you want that resurrection power, you say, Lord, I can't carry on like this. God will not make your problems disappear. He will walk with you through those problems. And the times when you can't anymore, He will pick you up and He will carry you. That's the God that I serve. The reason I know it, because it happened to me. And so this morning, if you feel, I can't, I need that resurrection power. One, I need it because I can't do this on my own. But secondly, if you're saying, Lord, I need boldness, I want the power to witness your gospel wherever you are, in work, in school, wherever you find yourself. I need that resurrection power. You can come up now. We're going to pray with you. God will give you that resurrection power through His Son Jesus Christ, because Christ died on the cross. That's what today is all about. A resurrection power. Those of you that want it, say, Lord, I need this power. It's not a wall socket. Doesn't go on and off. That too will demand everything from you if you want this power from the Lord. It means that you will minister the gospel. You have dominion over sin. You will have victory in your life. Well, Brad, you don't know my life. It's a mess. Or, my life is good. I don't need it. No, we all need it. You see, we don't come to do the Jesus thing. The Lord says, just be like Peter the fisherman. You just get up in the power of the resurrected Christ and you preach His word. That's what you do. And it's for life. That power will characterize your life. The resurrection power of Jesus. Jesus is building His church. He's building it. But He also uses people like you and me to build His church. Won't you all stand with me? Father, we just thank You this morning for Your resurrection power. I pray, Father, that it would come upon Your people. Lord, that we would be given boldness to preach Your word wherever we find ourselves. I pray, Father, that our lives would be characterized by the power of Your Spirit. That You, Lord, when You say, heal that man, that Father, we lay our hands upon him through Your Son, Jesus Christ, he would be healed. It's not power for our own glory that we want, Lord. It's a resurrection power to see Your kingdom glorified on this earth. We thank You, Lord. You are such a gracious and merciful God. Your Son came to die on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, to be remembered no more. That penalty was paid once and for all. And because you were pleased with that sacrifice, Jesus rose again from the dead. And that resurrection power is available to us. The anointing of your Holy Spirit. That we would go out into this world, proclaim your gospel boldly. Oh Lord, that we would hear your voice clearly. Lord, that we would be obedient to your word. That Lord, we would go where you tell us to go. That we would do what you tell us to do. But Father, our heart's cry is that your gospel would be spread. In the city that we live, Lord, we pray that your gospel would turn the city around. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for our people in the city, Father. That your gospel would transform hearts and minds. And all who cry out to you, who call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I pray, Father, that you would anoint us with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, that we would see signs and wonders. The manifestation of your kingdom amongst us. And that your name would be glorified throughout the land. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen. Thank you, everyone. There's tea and coffee. And visitors, please help yourself to a cappuccino. The elders will be at the front if you're wanting prayer. Thank you.